we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Guys, I'm so glad to be with you today. Welcome everybody to Redemption Church in Plano, Texas. If you're checking us out online, we love you. Thank you for checking us out. Please leave us a comment or give us a comment on iTunes or YouTube, wherever you're checking us out. We love to hear it from you. Some of you wrote recently, like from Kenya. Glad to meet you guys. God bless each and every one of you. We've been in our mission and vision series. Mission and vision. Do you remember what mission is? What is mission? It's the purpose. It's the what. And here at Redemption Church, our mission is to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. That's the mission. To declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ. That's the mission. And if the mission is the what is the vision? It's the how. It's how are we going to fulfill the mission. And what is the vision at Redemption Church? It's to be a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. And during the series, we are investigating six values we find in the Book of Acts church. There's six values. Week one, we said that they were all about Jesus. Is that a value or what? They were all about Jesus. Week two, they experienced and expected spiritual transformation. Week three, they lived in community. Last week, we talked about they were mission focused. If you've missed any week in this series, you can check it out online. Get all caught up, redemption-church.com. All right. Today, in week five, we want you to see that the first century church was connected to culture. They were connected to culture. There was a cultural connection inside the church. So let me pause right here and tell you why you need to listen up today. If you were passionate about that sermon last week about the mission and said, man, that's what I want my life to be about. That's what I want my church to be about the mission, the great commission that Jesus Christ gave us. Then everything we're talking about today is a tool in order for you to bring that mission, that news of Jesus Christ, into the culture. All right? We live in a 21st century world. The world is fast-paced, and the world is complex. You agree with all that? If you agree, say amen. I'm 37 years old, and I often feel like I am desperately trying to keep up with the 21st century. Am I alone in that? Anybody else feel like you're lagging, you're falling behind when it comes to this? All right. Text messaging, emails, social media like Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, video chat, cloud file sharing, live streaming, high definition video, Bluetooth, Wi-Fi, 4G signals. These things, and we could go on with a list of technical doodads, right? But all this list, these are things that either didn't exist or just barely existed while I was growing up. Anyone else relate to that? I remember the internet was just like this cosmic series of tubes, right? And we didn't know what it was, right? And it was early on, no one had an email, and then suddenly everyone had an email. But these other things, we never text messaged as kids, right? We couldn't contemplate, only on the Jetsons would you have FaceTime where you're talking to people, right, and actually seeing them. All these things that I just listed are things that barely existed in my lifetime, and now they are the language of the age. If you don't do these things, good luck communicating. If you don't know about these things, good luck connecting. If you don't understand these things, your child is going to look at you and say, why are you so lame? It's going to happen. To connect with the culture, this is key. To connect with the culture, we have to speak the language of that culture. Does that make sense? In order to connect with the culture, you have to speak the language of that culture. We need to speak the language of young people and the next generation. Right? Already, you know, elders all talk about generation next, right? Generation, the millennials, and then who knows? There's already another group of people coming on the scene, we have to learn how to speak their language. They're already coming. We have to be ready to bring the gospel of Jesus to a brand new generation. We need to speak the language of the foreigner. And every foreigner, every person from a different nation, every person, some people even from different states or different social economic backgrounds, they have these different cultures. And there's different ways to speak to them. And there's certain things that really are meaningful to me, but they might not be meaningful to them. And there's things that are meaningful to them that I need to key on and understand in order to better communicate with them and understand them and befriend them. We need to speak. Number one, can we agree in the house of God that we should befriend foreigners? That we should love foreigners, that we should love those that don't speak our language, that are from other nations. The Bible tells us that we're to go into all the world. Amen? Amen. We need to speak the language of the person who is not sure there is a God yet. We ought to be able to share the gospel with them in a way that doesn't judge them. What's wrong with you? You don't believe in the God. No, that is not the way to reach them. I guarantee it. We need to speak the language of the inner city. Plano, Texas, you need to work hard at speaking the language of the inner city. But guess what? You also need to learn how to speak the language of the suburbs. You need to learn how to speak the language of those that are struggling financially and also be able to connect the same message of Jesus Christ to those that are well off. But in order to connect with the culture, you have to speak the language. We have a message to bring, right? That's what we've been talking about so far in this series, right? We definitely have a message. We have a message of Jesus Christ and spiritual transformation. We have a message that you belong in a community around here. We have a message of the mission. But here's the next part. You have the message, but can you communicate it? If you have the message, but you don't ever communicate it well, what are we doing? I would love to talk to you about a wonderful family in this church. We are blessed to have Stan and Junia Shower. If you know them, why don't you just clap for them? Because they are awesome people. I love them. If you ever need, to hear a silly joke, ask Junia, and she'll ask Stan to tell it to you. Stan is a joke teller. I love me some Stan. I love one of my favorite things. You are missing out on Connect Group if you aren't hanging out with Stan and Junia. I got to drive them to Connect Group this last week, and we just had a blast. He was just telling me every joke he had heard. And even if I'd heard it before, it was still hilarious. I loved it. All right. So maybe you don't know this about Stan and Junia, but they spent years as missionaries in South America. It is amazing to hear their stories. I love to hear you tell your stories. You don't ever stop telling your stories. I love to hear the stories. Stories where they would infiltrate new areas and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in those areas. They're marvelous stories. I love them. And if you ever, if you've never heard their stories, let me tell you, you're missing out. You ought to just say, okay, here's a cup of coffee. Y'all just talk. I want to hear about the message of Jesus that you brought to Colombia. In order to come into that South American culture, they had to successfully transmit the message of Jesus. In order to have success, they had to successfully transmit the message. In other words, they had to speak the language. All right? And let me tell you, speaking the language, part of that is just actually literally speaking the language of the people. But let me tell you, it's a lot more than that. It's being able to speak the language of the heart. It's being able to speak the language of that culture and how they think, the language of the mind, right? This couple helped translate the Bible for new cultures. Yes. Talk about overachievers, you guys. They helped translate the Bible for new cultures. And some biblical themes are not all that easy to translate. And I love this conversation. They told me faith was one such word that was hard to describe in a foreign culture. When you said faith to to somebody in Colombia, faith didn't mean a dependence and trust in Jesus. Faith meant, oh, that's the type of religion I have, like Christian faith, Muslim faith. It meant a box that you compartmentalized your belief system. And that is not the faith we're talking about in Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, that kind of faith, I belong to this denomination, is not what saves. It is a faith, a reliance, and a dependence on Jesus Christ. And so they would, you know, talk to people, and they tried to talk to them about the Christian faith, and they thought this compartment, and they were talking about relationship, right? And so they had to find a way to bridge that gap, to get that understanding into the hearts of the people. And that is the case when they tried to witness to the Yucuna Indian tribe in Colombia. I did my best to find a picture of them, but this was some kind of festival they had, and all right, good. I did good, right? But can you imagine walking into this culture? I don't know what is going on here. There's leaves and there are masks. I don't know what's going on. If it were at night, you might be a little bit nervous, right? The Wicker Man, if anyone's seen that movie, is what I thought of. Bees! Did anyone say bees? All right, thank you, sir. That's awesome. All right, if you don't know about that, then you're blessed. All right. Yucuna. Instead of crudely forcing a new word on this tribal people, Junia and Stan did something radical. They listened to the people. Thank you, Jesus. I'm gonna pause for a second. If you want to bring the message of Jesus Christ for somebody, maybe it's not about what you say as much as it is about how you listen. Could that make a difference? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Man, for far too long, the church is a place where somebody with a microphone speaks, but it's not a place with ears that listen. Oh, man, you receive that, church. You receive that mess. We need to be people that listen, people that hear. Tell us about your fears. Tell us about your dreams. Tell us about your hopes. Tell us about your questions. Yes, all your questions. We want them. Tell us. Tell us, tell us, tell us. We want to hear your story. We want it. I find this so fascinating. I really want to share it with you. They listened to the people. I want to underline this, that I think what I'm about to share with you is a picture of the good news of God's love, of listening. You know that God listens, right? Oh, man, the Bible says this is our confidence. You can be confident that whatever you ask, he hears you. He hears you, man. All right, they listened to the stories of the people. They learned about their traditions. They learned about their failures. They learned about their victories, their fears, their dreams. And this is counterintuitive because we often think we only need to get the information of Jesus out and not take in the information of the individual. So here's what Stan did after listening. Stan told a story. I love this story, Stan. You all should memorize the story and share it wherever you can. He tells a story to a group of Colombians about a man that had fallen into a pit. And no matter what he did, he could not escape the pit. But suddenly, a man dressed in white came along and reached down and lifted him up out of the pit. And the same man who had fallen in the pit, the next day, he was out cutting down a tree. And as he's cutting down the tree, something happened. The tree fell the wrong way, and it fell on him. And it pinned that man against the ground. No matter how he tried, he could not lift the tree out from under him. He could not free himself from the heavy tree. But the same man, the man in white, came by and he somehow was able to lift up that tree and rescue him. Now then, Stan, after telling that story, he asks them a question. He asks them this: what would you say about the man dressed in white? What would you say about the man who rescued you from the pit and the man that rescued you from the tree. And what they said was, Pichu, Yeso Christo Shohei. That's what they said. So I'm glad y'all all got that point. So we're moving on. This is what they said right here. His Colombian audience said that the man would have his mind strong in Jesus Christ. How would you feel about this man dressing white? Well, my mind would be strong in him. In other words, I'd be confident in him. My spirit would trust him. If he would do that for me, I would trust him anytime I needed help. My heart belongs to that guy. I trust him. My life belongs to him. But they said it in such a very particular Colombian way. My mind would be strong in Jesus Christ. Now, that's not a phrase we would use in English. There are no worship songs that say, my mind is strong in Jesus. There is a song, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus, but that's a little different, right, Katrina? That's a little different. Hey, this is their culture. This is an American culture. This is the Colombian Yucuna Indian tribe culture. And this is how they embraced the message of Jesus. And when he found this phrase right here, he was like, that's it. That's the key to unlocking the door and teaching them about faith. Isn't that a beautiful story?
It's beautiful. Yes, it is.
Isn't that a beautiful story? You know those people. They're remarkable people. And they love Jesus. Isn't that awesome?
Thank you, man.
That is awesome. Stan, Junior, we're honored to be in your presence. We love you guys. So then they were able to translate faith. Not just put it down on the page, but get it in the hearts of the people. Does anybody have their mind strong in Jesus? Does anybody have that confidence that you would trust him? Man, he has pulled me out of a pit or two. I've been caught under a thing or two, but Jesus Christ lifted me. Anybody, wave your hand if that's you. Is that you? Man, that's me. That's me.
Hallelujah.
He can lift any burden. I'm confident and my trust is in the man in white. The showers grabbed onto this phrase to declare the biblical truth of faith. And they used that idea that was already known by the culture. They used a phrase that they didn't have to explain to the culture. It already made sense. To connect with the culture, we have to speak the language of that culture. To connect with a 21st century world, we have to speak the language of the 21st century world. Christ and his apostles connected with the world they lived in. The first century church connected with a first century world. And we desire to be a first century church, don't we? With all the passion, with all the power, with all the heart that church in the book of Acts has, that's what we want. But guess what? We aren't called to connect with the first century world. We're called to connect with the 21st century world. Now, I promise you, I'm being nice here, okay? But I'm also being stern. Would you let me? There are some great first century churches out there in the world. Great first century churches. There are some first century churches in this metroplex that have the power of the Holy Spirit. That miracles happen there. That the gifts of the Spirit are present there. That they have the apostles' doctrine there. That they're excited and full of passion. But they aren't good at connecting with the 21st century world. I love them to death. I want that same kind of passion. I want that same kind of desire. I want that same apostles' doctrine. I want that same Holy Spirit. Absolutely. But if we are not connecting with the 21st century world. See, here's the problem with churches. Here's the problem with churches. Y'all lean in here. Y'all get this, right? I came into the church in the year whatever. Make it the 1960s. I came into the church in the 1960s, so church always needs to be like the 1960s. Or I came into the church in 1990, so the church always needs to be like 1990. We need to sing the songs of 1960s. need to sing the songs of the 1990s, if you're not careful, you will plant yourself in the year 2017. It's got to be like the year 2017. That's like a first century church only connecting with one period of time, one decade, the 1960s, the 1990s, 2017. So this first century church that's not connecting with the 21st century world, they act like they're living in a bygone era. In order to be an attendee at that church, you almost need to step into a time machine of sorts, all right? And then, so we talked about first century churches that aren't connecting with 21st century worlds. Let's talk about this. There are some great, great 21st century churches. And they know how to connect with today's culture. And they know how to leverage technology to amplify the message. Yet they lack the power of the first century church. Can we just get real? I mean, they're glitzy, they're good, they can pack them in, but they are not connecting with that same passion. They're not connecting with that same authority of the apostles' doctrine. A 21st century church's Facebook account might have 20,000 friends, but none of them know each other because they lack community. Their website might be really cool, but what does it really say? Does it say things that are in the apostles' doctrine? And they might have cool, engaging sermons but on closer look, are they just simply built around illustrations and maybe not the truth of Scripture? Are they all about Jesus? Is there spiritual transformation? Do they challenge people to fulfill the Great Commission? See, they're a 21st century church. That's awesome. That's great. But are they connected to the same power that was in the first century church? Are you following me? You follow me? A first century church is all about Jesus. It is always focused on the mission. There is community and there is spiritual transformation. Absolutely. We do not want to be a first century church that only connects to a bygone era. And we do not want to be a 21st century church that connects well with people, but fails to connect those people to the power and purpose of the first century church. We refuse both of them. Redemption Church, we don't want to be either of these churches. We need to be a hybrid. We need to be both of these churches. We need to be a first century church. Have the heart beat of a first century church, but be able to connect with our culture as a 21st century church. You get it? You understand it? A first century church that can minister to 21st century problems, 21st century questions, 21st century's lack of community, that we can minister to a 21st century world. Everyone say innovation connection. Doing my best to move along here. Innovation can create connection. That actually sounds like a commercial, right? Like one of those technology commercials. Innovation can connect with people, blah, 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 right? New ideas bring people together. You've heard that on a commercial, I'm sure. Technology has made the world a smaller place where a message can be transmitted to the masses at just the push of a button. We need to bring innovation and creativity to the church. The church needs to be a place of innovation that connects with people. You see, we have the message, right? We have the message of Jesus Christ, but are we properly transmitting that message? Are we hitting the audience? Is the message leaving the room? Is it just dying in the room? Does the sound bounce around a little bit and then just slowly dissipate to nothing? Or is it really reaching the world? I'm going to be very direct here. We need to be better at this. We need to be more innovative. We need to find a way to really connect with our church. Not so I said that wrong, but that's kind of like our heartbeat. You know, churches try to connect with their church. Did you see what I did there? We need to find a way to connect not with just our church, but our culture. right? We don't just need sermons that are really good for saved people to hear. We need sermons that are really good for those that are lost and searching to hear. We don't just need a sermon that the person that's been in church for 40 years goes, amen, that's some good preaching. We need a sermon that reaches somebody's heart, that makes them go, wow, I never knew this kind of life was possible. Do you realize, I've also got to tell you, we've got to be the kind of church where we aren't wanting our ears tickled all the time. Show me something really fancy in Scripture that I never knew before, Pastor. That is not nearly as impressive as one soul coming to repentance. And I believe what happens in heaven bears that out, because they have never, heaven has never come unglued at any of my preaching points. But anytime somebody repents, all of heaven rejoices, the Bible says. My goodness. We need content, right, that grabs the attention of the audience. We don't want you falling asleep in church. We want it to grab you by the heartstrings and stay with you when you walk out of the door. You know, some things that really grab somebody's heart and they're hard to let go of? Art. Art. You ever been exposed to art and it was like a transformative experience? What about music? What about video? Dramatic and theatrical performance and display. How about thought-provoking words being performed? New technology. On and on we could go. But we need these things. That's innovation. That's innovation. What if, man, we have this company we started in 1900, and we're doing things the exact same way. Just a room full of people doing that. And now it's the year 2017, and they're still doing that. They've never innovated. They've never innovated. Do you think that company's going to do well? I got news for you. The Church of Jesus Christ falls into a rut of where you come to church, you hear a sermon, you go home. You come to church, you hear a sermon, go home. You come to church, you hear a sermon, go home. And we're like, man, why aren't we winning the world? There's nothing new happening in your church.
Jesus, help us, God.
We got to be innovative. Now, are you against the preaching of the word, Pastor Chris? No way. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But I would tell you that preaching is not just a guy standing up with a microphone. That preaching could be a song. That preaching could be your art. That preaching could be your gift on display. That preaching could be your talent. Amen. Amen. I'm looking at some preachers in the house right now. We need these things. And guess what? Some of you are skilled at these things. I know some of you that are gifted with words. I know some of you, you're gifted with art. You're gifted with technology. I'm like, derp, what's wrong with my computer? Control, alt, what was it again? And you're like light years beyond me when it comes to technology, right? Some of you, you could write theatrical things. You could perform them. You could write songs. You could do these things. We need them. We need your innovation. We need your dreaming mind, dreaming of new ways to do church, dreaming of new ways to reach Plano, dreaming of new ways to minister to families, dreaming of new people to reach, and new ways to do it. The Church of Jesus Christ is lacking your gift. And who gave you the gift? He did. He gave you that gift. He gave you that gift. He gave you that gift. Give it to your church. Give it to your church. You might not view these things as spiritual, right? Oh, I just write a little bit. I just do some art. That's not spiritual. But making or preparing these things can bring people to Jesus Christ. So does it sound spiritual yet? We've made weird videos at church that we probably never should have made, that were very weird, but they brought people to this altar.
That's right.
They brought people to this altar. They weren't that greatly done. I'm sure your gifts could do a better job than that. We try to make videos that you're glad to share on Facebook and other social media. Why? Because it'll introduce your friends to Redemption Church. It'll introduce your friends to a place they can come and be a part of. Hey, if they let that goofy guy be their pastor, they might actually let me come to church. That's what your friend's going to think when you share that video, right? Amen. Amen. All right. Y'all were so nice not to amen that loudly. All right. This series, on purpose, we haven't done any of our videos. Do you know why we haven't done those videos? Because if they're going to be done, I do them. I'd like for someone else to do them. For someone else to be giving their gifts and their time in that way, okay? If that's your gift, oh my goodness, don't hold it back. We love it. If you already have the passion to do these kind of innovative things, then you need to meet us in this altar today and say, I've got a gift. I want to give my gift. And we'll pray right there. We'll just start taking your gift and using it. We want it. We want it. The first century church has never been against employing innovation if it connects people. I'm going to say that one more time. The first century church has never been against employing innovation if it connects people. Listen up, Paul. Paul was schooled in the ancient. He was schooled in the ancient. He remembered the old paths of Judaism, and he was an expert in the Levitical. That's the Old Testament law of the temple and all that. He was expert in the Levitical law that he learned as a Pharisee. He knew the unchanging truth of Jehovah God, and it's unchanging. But then Jesus called him to leave Israel. See, all that stuff plays really well in Israel. Yeah. Shema Israel, Elohim, Adonai. Did I say it almost right? Close. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. It's known as the Shema. That plays really well with a Jewish audience. Yeah. But if you leave Israel and you go to another nation, they're like, cool, what is that? What is that to me? Do you understand that? That he was schooled in all this ancient things that played so well in Israel. But now he's called out of that culture and he's called to go into a brand new culture. He's called to go into places who couldn't care less for the ancient tradition of the Israelites. They're like, you know, maybe they're racist. They'd say, tuh. Paul wasn't afraid to try new things. He was schooled in the ancient, but he wasn't afraid to try new things. That ought to be the church today. That we're schooled in the Ancient of Days, but we aren't afraid to try new things in his name. He had that first century church power, but he was willing to do anything if it would help him connect with the world. He said, I become all things to all men so that I might win a few, so that I might connect with a few, so that it would give me one little open door to talk to them about Jesus Christ. For instance, I can't stand the Packers, but Vicky loves the Packers, so I will just talk to her about how wonderful the Packers are in a way to just slip in a message of Jesus. I will work on that. I haven't done that very well. Even if it had not been tried before, Paul was willing to try it. You know, there's something nervous, makes us nervous about trying new things that have never been tried before. Trying things that even aren't in the Bible yet. Ooh, whoa, that's kind of nerve-wracking. Paul was comfortable with God's power flowing in and out of him so much that, get a load of Acts 19, verse 11 and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs, everyone said handkerchiefs, and aprons, everyone said aprons, that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Handkerchiefs. Aprons. He used handkerchief and aprons to heal people. Let me explain. Paul was busy. And, you know, he's traveling everywhere. He's making tents in some chapters. And he's seems to always be thrown in jail, right? We can infer that he wasn't able to go everywhere and pray for everybody. Right? So, items that touched him were taken to other people and they were healed. It was like Paul was looking for a way to connect with people even if he couldn't be in the room with them. He would pray over these handkerchiefs. The handkerchiefs would go to the people and it would be a connection point even though he was not with them. And they were healed and everyone said, praise the Lord. Note, no one said praise Paul. They said praise the God of Paul, Jesus Christ. Right. Now, here's the deal. Warning, warning. This innovation right here, found nowhere in the Old Testament. It's found nowhere in Scripture. No Old Testament prophet did it. Moses didn't do it. So some could have accused what Paul was doing as unbiblical. You're doing something that's unbiblical, Paul. And thrown him away. But he wasn't being unbiblical. Prayer's not unbiblical. The laying on of hands is not unbiblical. The activity of faith to heal people, not unbiblical. He wasn't being unbiblical. He was being innovative. Think what Paul would have done with the innovation like video chat. Can you imagine how he would burn up Facebook Live? You would follow his Tumblr? Question mark. Paul would travel to different parts of the world. He would encounter areas with a much different culture than Judaism. Paul found ways to preach Christ within every nation's culture. Probably one of the best examples is in Greece. Stick with me. Paul's sermon on Mars Hill was a revolutionary example of evangelism. Let's read it. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Everywhere you went in this city, there was an idol. There was an idol to every god that they could think of. There was even an idol, as we're about to read, to a god that they haven't met yet. They named it the unknown god. So we have gods everywhere. There's Zeus and there's Hermes and there's Mars, Jupiter, all that stuff, right? But in case we missed one and he shows up and is angry that he doesn't have a statue, we'll make this statue right here to the unknown god. And we'll say, we just didn't know your name yet. Let me chisel in your name. What's your name? That was their idea because they didn't want to be killed by a mean god, right? You following me? This was their culture. This was not Paul's culture. Paul was distressed by this. Verse 18. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So he goes into the marketplace. He goes where everybody's gathering. And he starts to tell them about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And that's how they responded. Verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. That is a place of all the big wigs in that city. All the philosophers met at this one location. And where they said to him at this location, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting?" Don't you know he just loved that question? Yeah. "Well, guys, I'm kind of busy. Let me, check my schedule." No, he was on that right there. You know it. Verse 20. "You are bringing some strange ideas," they said, "to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." Verse 21, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." That was the culture. So if you like guys to listen to new ideas, boy, do I have a good idea for you. That was Paul's ticket to talk to them. You see it? He stepped right into their culture. So Paul is preaching the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus. And it startles the educated people. They invite him to meet at this Areopagus, and the highest judicial and legislative council of ancient Athens is all there. And they want to know what he's talking about. So verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and says, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Verse 23. "For as I walked around and looked carefully at all your objects of worship," that's all your statues, that's all your altars to other gods, "I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." That's the one they made in case that God showed up they didn't know yet. That's the one right there. "And he found it. Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Isn't this a great story? Isn't this awesome how he does this? Let me tell you, you've got this unknown God that you made out of superstition that he would show up. Let me tell you, he did show up and you don't know his name. And you get a load of this story. And he tells them about Jesus Christ. You see, what did Paul do? Paul came into their culture. He stepped right into the place where they met. He stepped right into their forum of ideas. And he didn't just step in only knowing about Judaism. Far too many times we try to minister to people and all we know about is Christianity. He stepped into their culture knowing about Athens, knowing about their foreign gods, knowing about how they operated and how they thought. Paul went into their culture and figured out how to reach them, how to communicate with them, how to speak their language. He knew that these philosophical people would be more open to new thoughts if correctly presented in the constructs of their culture. So Paul preached Jesus with their customs. He could have quoted, you know, Jesus is the high priest and he's always standing before the altar of... No, he didn't go there. He said, let me talk to you about your altar to the unknown God. Do you see the difference? Do you see that? Do you see that he didn't stand up with protest signs saying, idolatry is making God angry? He didn't. Does he believe that? Yeah, he actually does believe that. But he didn't take that tact to protest their culture. Newsflash, if you protest someone's culture, they are probably not going to listen to you. But let me tell you, the story of Jesus is the story of God stepping into the world. And he says, go into the world. So in order to step into the world, you have to step into somebody's culture and bring with them a message. And you ought to bring it in a way that they will understand it. So Paul preached Jesus with their customs. He was connecting with the culture and in presenting Christ. And the altar to the unknown God gave Paul his key. Just like Stan found that key when he asked that question. How would you describe the man in the white? Paul found his key by looking in the culture of the people. In Paul's sermon, get this, he even quotes someone. Is it normal for Paul to quote in his writings? Yeah. So, oh, great. Who did he quote? Did he quote Moses? Which Old Testament prophet did he quote? Maybe King David? Maybe Jesus? Who did he quote, right? You see, if he would have quoted Moses or Jesus or any of the prophets or King David, that would have been Paul's culture. That wouldn't have been their culture. So he quotes nothing from the Bible. You look at this sermon, he quoted nothing, not a word, not a chapter, not a jot or tittle, whatever. He nothing of it. He quoted their artists. He quoted their poets. Look at it. Acts 17:28. He quotes popular works from their poets. Look at this. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He's got two separate quotes there. For in you we live and move and have our being. That's from the poem Critica, written by Epimetheus, 600 BC. 600 years before Jesus, that was written. Paul had read it. For we are also his offspring. That's talking about the highest Greek god, Zeus. It's absolute idolatry. It's from the Sicilian poet Aratus around 315 BC. But Paul uses this story to present the truth of Jesus. That we are his offspring. What is Paul doing here? Paul, who typically quotes from the Old Testament scripture, takes lines from two popular works of literature of the day and runs them together to preach to them God. To first century Christians, that might have seemed edgy. That might have seemed risky. Some religious Christians might have gone, Paul, I think you're getting a little bit out of line there. You know, I think that's, being critical of him. To the Jews, this would be blasphemy because God was not for the Gentiles and he was talking to Greeks. But Paul was desperate to connect the message to the people. And he didn't care what anyone thought about it. He wanted to connect those people to the eternal truth of Jesus Christ. So he quotes people that they'll listen to. Can I tell you, what if you talked to somebody and you didn't quote a scripture at them? What if you quoted something they were used to? Something that was in their culture? Let me tell you, I'm not always good at that because my culture is like 1990. I'm like totally stuck in the past. I'm trying to get out of that time warp. But what if you quoted a song from today to reach a young person? What if you played on a theme that was found in a movie to really portray Jesus Christ? That is something that's in the world and in the culture that they're living in. And they might receive that where they might not receive your church culture. Do you understand? It's like you are speaking their language. Paul points to the false idol's altar and proclaims the Savior. He quotes their poets to declare the truth of Scripture. As the church, we need to be connected to the culture around us. We need to be able to transmit the message using the language of the culture around us. This is not unlike Jesus teaching his parables, is it? Using simple, understandable, relatable stories to declare God's truth. I've got a video for you. I would like you to watch it. If someone could hit those lights for us. Bring the lights up. Do you understand what's going on in this video? The little girl is playing with an iPad, and it's able to do all these things that she's so used to. And then they handed her something that was a little foreign to her. It was a magazine. Magazines aren't foreign to us. We understand magazines. But this little girl, what a magazine was to this little girl was an iPad that didn't work. And you saw her trying to make the screen bigger with her fingers. You saw her trying to find a home button. She even thought, well, maybe my finger's not working. So she started touching her own leg. No, my finger does work. All these thoughts were going on in this baby. And I want you to get this idea. A magazine to this girl. One medium of transmitting information didn't work for her culture. To her, it's broken. It's a broken iPad. And who wants to touch a broken iPad? Redemption Church, we want to connect the world to the love of Jesus. But what if we come at this world in such a way that they look at us like a broken iPad? What if they look at us saying, you know, I just can't relate to what they're talking about. They seem to be feeling something I'm not feeling. They're playing that music that I just don't relate to. You know, all that preacher does, he talks about things that I've never heard of. And those, I don't know all those Bible stories. I don't know. Those things just go over my head. And, you know, why should I? I'll just go check out something I do understand. Redemption Church, we want to connect people to the love of Jesus, don't we? We want Redemption Church to be a place that's alive and vibrant with the message of Jesus. But not just that. We want people to fully connect with it. We don't want people to hand people something that they can't receive. I believe Jesus is the most receivable message on the face of the planet. And I believe you can find a way to present Jesus to anyone and they'll receive it. Because he is the actual thing that they've always been looking for. We need you to be a live, vibrant kind of church. And we need your gifting. We need your passion to be unleashed. We need your thoughts and your ideas. We need them. This pastor needs them. We need your bravery. We need your voice. We need you. Do you have ideas that you have that you've been thinking of, but you've just kept them quiet? Please stop. Please stop that. Please cut that out. We need your ideas. We need your vision. We need your passion. We need it here. We want to collaborate with everyone to bring out new, vibrant kingdom adventures that bring Jesus to the world, that brings gospel to people in ways where it meets them where they already live. Let your innovative light shine and connect your world, connect Christ to your world. Matthew chapter 5, if you've been around church much, these verses will really stand out to you. If you've never heard these verses before, get a load of them because they're God's vision for you. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Have you been hiding your light? Have you been putting it under a bowl? You know, if you put a bowl on top of a candle, there's no light. But if you put that light on that candle and put it on a stand in the middle of the room, it will light the whole room. If you put a city on a hill, everybody that's traveling from afar will be able to see that city. Anywhere you are, pretty much in Dallas, you can know where downtown Dallas is because you see the city on the horizon. We all have different skills and unique ideas, but at Redemption Church, we have one vision. If we do something unexpected that you think is weird or just kind of, whoa, I wasn't expecting that, we'd be happy to talk to you about it. We do some weird things around here. You know why? Because we're trying to be innovative. We're trying to carry the gospel to one new person. We have some sermon series out here that I don't know any church does Halloween type sermon series. Halloween is usually a time that most churches run away from because of many good reasons. But we see that the whole world, the whole culture of our society is focused on monsters and ghouls. So we preach on monsters and ghouls in hopes that we can bring the truth of Jesus into someone's culture. It's not so we can be cool and hip. It's not because we've run out of things to preach. It is so that we can reach one more person in an innovative way. Maybe in a way they've never heard the truth of Jesus before. I'm going to ask Shelton to come. Thank you, Shelton. We don't want to be a broken iPad. We want to have the message and have it relate to the culture. We want Redemption Church to be a great place to bring your friends. We don't ever want you to be nervous about bringing your friends to church. We want to be the perfect church for you to bring your friends to. That's what we want to be. I want every sermon I preach to be the perfect sermon for your friends to hear. I want it. I want it to be that way. We want it to be a place where people can find community, where people can find love in other believers, that the passion to seek the will of God is on display. So, will you connect with your church today? I mean, connect with Christ. Some of y'all are doing that, but have you also connected that passion for Christ into your local church? Have you put that light on that pedestal so that everyone can see it? Some of you, all of you, are the key to somebody coming to Jesus Christ. Just like Stan found the key to bring faith to the Yukuna tribe, you are the key to bringing faith to your next door neighbor, to bringing faith to your family, to bringing faith to your friends and your coworkers. I believe it with all my heart. Will you help us? Will you help us with a passionate, vibrant vision that's willing to try new things? Will you bring your friends? Paul reached into the culture of Athens and he found the key to preach Christ. Stan did that. Now it's your turn to do that. Will you do that? These altars are open. Let me explain to you what we do around here. If you know what we do around here, why don't you go ahead and do it? These altars are open. You can come up and pray. What we do here is we always talk to God at the end of every service. And we want you to spend some time talking to God. We want you to be completely comfortable. If you want to just stay where you are, you can do that. If you want to come down here, you can do that. If you want special prayer, if you want someone to pray with you, you come into the first 2 feet. And that lets us know you want us to pray with you. We don't want to make you feel awkward. We don't want to pray with you if you don't want us to pray with you. I hope that makes sense. Let's talk to God in this house. Father, I thank you for every person. Lord, every person in this place has a purpose, that you've put a purpose in their life. Every person in this place, God, you long to do something in their hearts. Every person in this place has a role in your kingdom, and they are the key to sharing the gospel with someone. Lord, in Jesus' name, I want you to move in your church, God. I want you to move in the people of your church, and I want you to put it in our hearts to be vibrant and passionate, but also put it in our minds to dream. Put it in our hearts to do new things for you. Put it in our hearts to be brave and try things that we've never tried before. Put it in our hearts to use our gifts for you, God, in the name of Jesus. Come on, Redemption Church, I want to pray with some people that want to let loose their gifts. I want to talk to some people in this house that say, I have this gift and I don't know how to use it, but here it is. I want that in this place. In the name of Jesus, let's talk to God in this place. Hallelujah.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.